Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. We're coming to the end of 1 Peter now. And we're at Peter's sort of climactic summarization, however you say summary, of what's going on here. And remember last week we looked at the fact that we have an enemy, but we can resist him, and we are not alone. That was 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, and we called our message, What to Do About the Devil. Then, of course, we had Christmas last week, and we looked at who Jesus is and why he came. He is God.
Yes.
He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Lord, and he is reconciling everything one way or the other, and it is a beautiful thing. But now, if you would, stand with me to listen as we read the Scripture. I'll go ahead and read verses 8 and 9, and I'll read verses 10 and 11, and today's message we will title, And After You Have Suffered. Every word there is pregnant with meaning. And after you have suffered. Hear God's word. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, do your holy will through your holy word, by your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Holy Son, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, this is January the 1st, 2017. And as it is a new year, people start thinking about New Year's resolutions. They start thinking about what they would like to accomplish, what they hope happens to them, what they think they would like to see go on. And so, we make resolutions. This is the year that I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. This is the year that I'm going to lose that weight. This is the year that I'm finally going to join a gym. This is the year that I'm going to learn Hebrew. And by the way, if you think you're going to learn it in a year, you are sadly mistaken. This is the year that I'm going to do this or that and get strong, or I'm going to impress that girl. This is the year I'm going to ask somebody to marry me, or whatever it may be. And you do so based on a faith that you're able to do it, or that you want to do it, and that is based on hope. You see, we make these resolutions hoping that we'll be able to do them. This is the year I fit back in those 32 jeans or something, and we hope that it can happen. We have faith because we're going to go to the gym, we're going to eat right, we're going to exercise, and then, of course, life gets a hold of you, and you realize you're over 50, and you don't even own a pair of 32 jeans, and you learned that when you were 25, let alone when you're 50. And whatever else it may be. We lose faith because we lose hope. Because sometimes we put our hopes and faith in things that aren't really hopeful. You see, hope, as the world uses it, I'm not trying to bash the world here, but as we often use it, is the idea of, I wish this would happen. I'm going to try my hardest for this to happen. And yet hope, biblically speaking, is a sure expectation. It means something that will happen, something that is definitely going to happen. I hope in Christ because I know that he's coming back. I have a sure expectation. I know that there will be a redemption of my body, a reunion with loved ones, right? I know that these things are going to happen. I have a sure hope. Now let me go, if you follow me here. Anybody follow me so far? This is going to be a weird example, but I'm just coming to my mind and I'm thinking about it. You know, it's not that we do this, but death is something that you can hope in the sense of it's coming. It's a sure expectation. I have a hope that one day I will die. Now I'm not putting my hope in that, et cetera, et cetera, but you get my point. Sure expectation. That's what a hope really is. I have a hope that I'll be 1 year older this year. You see what I mean? So we often think of hopes in terms of wish rather than in terms of solid, evidential, going to happen, definite thing. And the Bible wants us to place our hope in Christ. And it's not just, I wish, I hope, I think that Jesus is going to do this for me this year. But rather looking at His Word and saying what He definitely has and will do. And so I want to spread hope today and maybe think about your New Year's resolution being, I'm going to be a hopeful Christian. And we're just going to look at one facet of hope. And we're going to do it based on what we've seen here in 1 Peter. Now, again, 1 Peter is all about hopeful living in a hostile world. These people were people that Peter had not visited. Epaphras and Tychicus and all Aristarchus and all these names you see at the end of books, they haven't been there yet. Paul had just about, he had died or he was about to die, and Peter was taking up the mantle and said, these people need to be reached. Let me write them something. And he says, look, you're of the same faith. You know why? Because you're suffering. But you'll see God, His purpose, His presence, His principle, and His providence in that suffering. And he's finishing up going, hey, look, just like Ephesians was written, and he said at the end, now, by the way, here's what Christ has done, verse chapters 1 through 3. Here's what you do with that, chapters 4 through 6. But there's the devil. Watch out. Wear the armor. He says it very tightly here. And he talks about the fact that you have an enemy, but you can resist him. And you are not alone. And then he adds in verses 10 to 11, which we're looking at today, you have a real hope. Not something you wish for. Not something you hope, and in that sense, happens. Not something you think may or may not happen if you're a good little boy or girl, but something that will happen. These are certainties that he's talking about here. You see, sanctification, growing in grace, you know, getting stronger in Jesus, sometimes it's about getting weaker in yourself. But the point is that it's often a matter of patience. Patience and trust and learning the lesson. The greatest lesson that you can learn, are you listening? Is faithfulness. Not, if I just do this, then this will happen. I learned this thing, and I learned the trick to make money through God. Whatever, man. I learned this, and then I never have to suffer. No, you will suffer. It says, after you have suffered. But only Christianity offers true, real hope. And there's a lot of versions of Christianity, or flavors of Christianity, and some people might even be true Christians, but they're not hitting this right. And we'll see next time, if we decide to go ahead and preach from verses 12 through 14, which I think we will, that there's a true grace of God, and then there's these false graces. Not that people aren't even Christians, but they're just not, you know, anybody that says you don't suffer in the Christian life is lying to you. And anybody that has any time in it, you have experienced it. The answer is not, let's how we find a way to run away from it. It's how do we enjoy God in the midst of it and know Him in the midst of it. Now, let's just look here. He says, and after you have suffered a little while. That recalls the beginning of the letter. Let me just turn over there. 1 Peter 1, chapter 6. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. He's adding on to the exhortation of verse 9 back here in chapter 5 with a promise. With a promise. And he's summarizing what he's taught up to this point. The point of the letter, again, is holy living, hopeful living in a hostile world. If you desire to live for Christ, you may be treated wrong, but you must continue to live right. Now, you will suffer for it, but God will be with you in it and will fulfill His purpose through it. You say, but I'm messing things up. We're going to get to you because that's all of us. Peter's saying that God isn't trying to destroy your faith through whatever you're going through. He's trying to demonstrate and develop your faith. I know you don't believe that. That's the point of faith versus unbelief. But when you know God is in control, He has a plan, He's got you in mind, He has right, got you right where He wants you, and you can either be tempted to disbelieve, distrust, and disobey and kind of stall that work out, or you can have faith and watch Him work. And that does not mean you get out of the situation. It means you don't have to sin in the midst of the situation. This whole spiritual warfare thing, people get totally wrong. I think spiritual warfare is if I say the right prayers, do the right things, then I get out of the situation. No, okay, go to another church. Do it the rest of your life and go and like give the guy enough money to drive a Cadillac, whatever. We'll just be here with our four no more or whatever. The point is spiritual warfare is Satan's battle plan is to try to get you to disbelieve, distrust, or disobey him. When you don't do that, but rather have faith and you know what His Word is, you're acting on His Word, you're believing His Word, that's winning. It's about not getting rid of the situation, it's about not sinning in the midst of the situation. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says, there's no temptation that such has taken you, but there's a way of escape. Not out of the temptation, but out of sinning because of it. That's the problem. Everybody is vulnerable, but anyone can be victorious. That's what spiritual warfare is. Now, that's where we were. You can listen to the sermon, what to do about the devil. But here we are now. He adds a promise here. He says that this suffering is limited, but God's grace is unlimited.
Amen.
And you can be faithful. We think we can't do it. But when we know that God has already done it, that he tells us to get on that half pipe and do that 360 like Tony Hawk, in case some of you want to know what I'm talking about, or whatever sport you can't do and you think, I'm too old to do that, I'm a woman, or I'm too short, or whatever. And God says, I've done it for you, now you can do it. I don't care if anybody else laughs, I'll pay you to do it. If you understand what this spiritual warfare really is and who God is proving himself to be in your life, you won't be worried about, oh, I wonder this and I wonder that. You'll know. And instead of resenting the things that happen in your life, you'll know how they are perfecting you. It's right here in the text. I'm going to show you very clearly. Anybody want to hear that? Yes, I want a real hope. I don't want people just coming up and say, Romans 8:28, brother, all things work together for good. Well, it doesn't feel like that right now. Oh, in other words, what I need for my good is to punch you in the face. I'm sorry. I don't play around with people like that. I'm not here to give you pious platitudes and just to say, well, you know, God is good. We know that. Now, sometimes you use short phrases and we say it like this. People say all the time, God is good, all the time, all the time, God is good. And I want to help them out, and I say, God is good when we're winning. Amen. And God is good when we're losing.
Yes.
You need to know that, because there's times when anybody, JB, ain't there times in our life when we kind of lose? Yeah? And then people look at us and say, oh, you lose. Or whatever. But if we got something that's bigger and better than that, that we can't lose, amen? Backstreet Boys sang it. That makes you larger than life. They didn't even know what they were singing. I'm 5'2" and I'm larger than life, baby. I've looked death in the eye twice in the last 18 months, and I'm still here by God's grace. But if I go home, so what? You know what I'm saying? I'm not afraid of death, and I hope you're not either. Don't mean I can't be startled. Don't come up behind me and click a pistol. Unless you want to die. No. You see, in one sense, we need to really grip to Christ. In the other sense, we need to relax a little bit and not think, you know, this is rumpled stilts game. We've got to get the words exactly right. Dot every I, cross every T, or God's going to come get us. No, that's what the devil's trying to tell you, and you recriminate on yourself. You think, I just can't do it anymore. I just can't be faithful. Let me tell you, you do have an enemy, but you can resist him. And you're not alone. You're not the only one that's going through this. There are people that are suffering and sharing with you, even if not in the same way. It's the same sorts of temptations to disbelieve, disobey, distrust. But you have a promise. You have a real hope. Because your suffering is limited. One. Oh, listen. Don't shut out intellectually. You're not as smart as me to begin with. And secondly, even if you are, you ain't as smart as God. And this is his word. God says here in his word that your suffering is limited. But I've had to do it my whole life. We'll talk about that. Two, his grace is unlimited. If anybody can bring you what you need, it's God.
That's right.
And three, you can be faithful. You can be faithful. The proper response for suffering Christians is hope and faith. Hope and faith. But you need to know what that really means. Faith is not the power to make things happen the way you want. Faith is the power to endure when things don't happen the way you want.
That's right.
There's one for your refrigerator. I know, it doesn't sell, we don't make a huge church because of that or whatever, but people are selling a false hope, and then you get people strewn out everywhere, and they're gone from the church, and they think, well, you know, it just didn't work for me. It's not supposed to work for you. Faith is not the power to make things happen the way you want. Faith is the power to endure when things don't happen the way you want. And this is what we need. This is the message that I have for you. This is what the world needs, because things don't happen the way you want. You can look around for hope all you want, and there'll be plenty of it, and you don't have to look very far till someone doesn't have it. And sometimes that has involved with you. Do you have a message that's greater than a hope that's contingent upon circumstances? Do you have a hope that's contingent upon someone that can't be changed, that has all knowledge, all power, and all love for you? See, God isn't good just because he does what seems right to you. And it doesn't mean that something is wrong with your faith if he doesn't. These people were in this terrible situation. He didn't say, just believe this, give this, do that, think this way, blast this territorial spirit, cast this demon out, and then those things will end. He didn't say that. Why? Because it's not true. He says, after you have suffered. But there is an after. There is an after. Again, it doesn't mean something's wrong with your faith if, you know, you have to suffer through things. It doesn't mean something was wrong with my faith because I had a brain hemorrhage in April of 2015 and then a heart attack on October 23rd, 2016. Man, I was eating too much. But it also meant that, not that I didn't have faith, but that I did. Not because I'm alive now, so I had faith, so that's why I lived. But whether I lived or died, I was trusting Jesus to take care of me one way or the other.
Amen.
That's what faith is, folks. You need to trust what the Bible really says about the character and sovereignty of God. The truth is that God is good when you are winning, and God is good when you are losing, because you are still actually winning. You can do it. Now, I want to talk to you about a life change in your mind right now, because that's where life changes first, is in your mind. You don't join that gym until your mind says, I need to lose weight. You don't start on that diet until your mind says, hey, or your doctor says, whatever, right? You are going to die if you keep eating red meat. You can do it. You can lose the hope of your plans and yet still maintain hope for the future, because people sell you a dream. And I know, and God gave me this dream and he spoke to my heart, and I took this verse and said, you have a hope and a future, and then gets crushed like crazy. Is everybody hearing me now? Do you want real Christianity? Here it comes. You can lose the hope of your plans and yet still maintain hope for the future. You can have gravel and ashes in your mouth yet still praise God with your heart and with your lips. You can plead with God for one outcome yet still praise him in the middle of a different and difficult outcome. You can trust God even when he doesn't seem to act when you think he should or in the way you think he should. You can love God even when he doesn't choose to rescue you or a loved one. You can love and trust God even when he doesn't seem to help you at all. You can live through a living hell and yet still love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, you can. You can have great hope in God's ability to rescue you while also having great faith that even if he doesn't, he is good, he loves you, and you can trust him. Do you hear me? You want to know what Christianity is? Here it is. You can have great hope in God's ability to rescue you or someone you love, while also having great faith that even if he doesn't, he is good, he loves you, and you can trust him. God's promise is far greater than your pain. Psalm 73:26 says, my strength in my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Amen.
And God's goodness extends beyond what you can conceive. D.A. Carson said it this way, and this really convicts me personally. Every generation of Christians has to learn that whining is an affront against God's sovereignty and goodness. That one beats me up. Let me say it again. Every generation of Christians has to learn that whining is an affront against God's sovereignty and goodness. You have to trust that he's doing what's truly right and live like you believe it no matter what happens. Let's see the Apostle Paul talk about that real quick. Let me turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read you something. And in the light of what we've been studying here, it's really going to make sense to you. In verse 14, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and he says all these things about Christ and how wonderful he is. Then he says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And you think that's just, you know, some disjointed thing that he's just trying to make an application on what he just said about Jesus. No, listen to how he grounds it. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a very specific situation. Paul is in jail, and he says, I don't want you to complain or say God doesn't know what he's doing, and all this, even if I die. That's the point. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. It doesn't mean, oh, yay, someone I love died. Oh, yay, I've got cancer. Oh, yay, this. It doesn't mean that. It means you rejoice in who the Lord is despite that, and that's mighty praise for God. Even when there's gravel and ashes in your mouth, those lips still praise Jesus. And the devil's going, and he's losing, and Jesus is saying, yeah, see? When I save someone, they're saved. They're not only saved in their soul, I redeemed their life. And I renew their mind so that they know, no matter what happens to them, I'm the potter, they're the clay, I'm the one. No matter what happens. Now, let's look at the next phrase. Oh, Pastor, this is so deep. This is so profound. This is basic. The Bible says the same things over and over and over and over again. It's high time that we learn. Let 2017 be the year that we learned God's real character. He loves you. He sees beyond you. Trust Him. It's when your children, and they're 5 and 6 years old, and they don't understand why you're disciplining them, why you're making them have the training wheels on, why they can't drive the car, whatever it may be. They don't understand that. And they might see that as, you don't love me, but you know that's not true, and they learn that it's not true. But are we going to be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, or are we going to grow up into the head who is Christ? Now look what it says here. After you have suffered. See, the Bible does not deny, this is not, well, there's no such thing as really, you know, sickness and all that, or sin and all that. It's just a mind construct. That's not true. Suffering in this life is real. I know I can get an amen on that. And maybe, amen. Maybe you're hearing this on the radio, or you're hearing this over the internet, and you can barely lift your head and listen to this message, and you're going, amen, but man, it hurts. Suffering this life is real. It hurts, and it comes to all believers. This is not a denial of that. We can't deny that. We can overcome that. Not in the sense of, well, we don't have to suffer, but in the sense of, that suffering can't take away Jesus from me. And He's greater than that. Suffering this life is real. It hurts, and it comes to all believers. God's purpose for your future, oh boy, it requires some pain in the present. Wow. Now, yeah, we can bring some of it on ourselves, and that's what he's been talking about in this book. Don't be an idiot and make it worse for yourself by, you know, just disobeying the law everywhere. Be a good citizen. Don't just go after the bad boss and try to get him in trouble. Just do what's right and let God be responsible for the results. And if they're not right, God will still be with you. Anyway, on and on, this book is about holy living, hopeful living in a hostile world. But God's purpose for you in this life requires some pain. You're going to see why here in a moment. Are you with me? Amen. But whether it's affliction, injustice, mistreatment, persecution, ridicule, rejection, or slander, and whether it's mental, physical, financial, or relational, your suffering will not last. It doesn't last. It says, and after you have suffered. There is always an after for the believer. You're suffering now, but this suffering will end, and God is the one that can limit that. God is the one that's going to bring you through that. God is the one that's going to be with you in the middle of that. There is an after. Can anybody say after? I know we may be suffering now, and just generally being in this world, we are suffering. Because we're created for eternity, and with eternity in us when we're born again, and I want to go home. Paul said that in that same book of Philippians. He goes, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd rather, you know, I'm in a rock and a hard place, he basically says. I'd rather go be with God because then I'll have him in the fullness of his presence and it'll be so wonderful and I want to start eternity now. But I think God's going to have me hang out with you guys a little more. And so I'm going to bless his name. You want to know the meaning of life? The meaning of life is blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The sooner you figure that out, the better your life will be. Doesn't say you didn't suffer. It means that you understand there is an after. Again, let's say after. 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 Now it says a little while. Now here's where we want to get all theological and we want to get all angry at me or God or whoever. Because it says, when will the after happen? It tells us when the after will happen. In a little while. But it's just like the kids in the car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? And we're not going to annoy God, but we keep saying it. God, when's a little while? When's a little while? I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. And he says, yes, you can. Many times your suffering ends sooner than you might expect. Can I get an amen on that? I know we got some praise jar thing. We just started a new praise jar. It's already getting full. There's already several of them in there. Praise the name of the Lord. It ends sometimes sooner than you think. Just when you start getting on the right track, all of a sudden, you know, things get better. And even when it doesn't, it usually ends sometime within this life. Usually ends sometime within this life. Amen? Still, listen to me. Even if the little while lasts a lifetime, it will end. It will end. This isn't all there is, and this little speck compared to eternity is nothing. Oh, that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. That doesn't mean we just blush it off. Oh, you just got to think about eternity. That's not everything. There's something that happens now, and we're going to talk about that. Some suffering may be intense, and it may be prolonged, but compared to eternal glory, He has called you to eternal glory. Compared to eternal glory, it is still light and brief. It seems heavy. It seems long. And compared to what someone else may be going through, first of all, don't compare yourself with anybody else. Second of all, it's light and brief compared to eternity. And he's been saying these things, and Paul says it. Let me just read a few verses here. You don't have to turn there. I'll do it very quickly. 1 Peter 1, 4, he says, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13, he says this, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Now let me read a couple other passages here. Let me read Romans chapter 8. You ought to know this one. If you don't know this one, man, you need to get this in your arsenal, if I could say it that way. Romans 8, let me read verses 16 through 18. And think about the Apostle Paul and being stoned to death and people chasing him, say they wouldn't eat or drink until they died. Until he died or they died. And listen to what he says. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By telling me to turn left at the light and tell me which place to go to and get a... No. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's been that will be revealed to us. Let's listen to him say it a little stronger. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7 through 10. We have these treasures in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, God will allow you to be busted open so that Jesus comes out, so they can see it's about Jesus, not how strong you are. We worship strength in the church, and we ought not to do that. Not that we worship weakness, but we worship Christ in His wholeness. Everybody wants to be, you know, show they're weak today, they're vulnerable and all that. How about let's grow up? Yes, I still sin. Yes, I have issues. Yes, things happen. But I'm counting on Jesus. I'm not what I once was.
That's right.
I may not be all that I'm going to be yet, but I'm heading that way.
Amen.
It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now look at verse 16 through 18, and listen to the almost mocking way that Paul describes this. And he's going through it, man. He says, so we do not lose heart. Woo! Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light, momentary affliction. I just can't never get over that. I can never read by that and not do it with my voice like that. For this light, momentary affliction. We're not going to have to go through what he had to go through. Beaten, burdened, bare, and broke. But he says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They have time. They'll end. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That glory will last forever. No matter how much it may hurt, or how long it may last, or how wild your emotions may swing. Let me be with you today, brother, sister. I know these things can make your emotions go wild. That's why he wrote the book. You still have every reason for a holy hope. No matter how long it lasts, how heavy it is, or how wild the ride it seems to be in your emotions and your doubts and your fears and all these anxieties, and you got to keep casting on Him and trusting in God and saying, I have every reason for a holy hope. Now let me talk about ministering to hurting people while we're at it. Are you with me? When you're ministering to hurting people, and I've had to learn this and I'm still learning this, and it's hard sometimes. You should have an eye towards God and His promises, yes. But you must first embrace the reality of pain and empathize with people's grief. Grief. You will laugh with those that are laughing and you weep with those that are weeping. So that's what Peter's doing here. He's not denying. He says, after you suffer a little while, he doesn't say, if you just give to me, or if you just give to Silas, if you just do this, Psalm 73 says this, so send in $73 and then you get your double-double promise of 2012, whatever. He says, if you just live holy and hopefully. But he says, I know that you have suffering. I know that you're going through it. But let me tell you something, you have a holy hope. That's what Peter's doing here. And what Paul was doing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He acknowledges the grief that we should have rightly when loved ones die. But he also says that our grief is a godly, hopeful grief. He says, we don't suffer as those that have no hope. We suffer! We grieve. We ought to grieve. It's right. Death is an enemy. But we don't look at it as those that have no hope. He points to our reception in glory, the redemption of our body, and our reunion with loved ones. That's a sure hope. Don't just give suffering people wishful thinking. Don't rely on some subjective feeling that God told you everything will turn out okay. I had a miscarriage. But God has told me I'm the head and not the tail, and this child will be born. And then it's not born. Then what happened? You think you're hearing from God. You may not be hearing from God. Well, I just missed it because I have some sin in my life or whatever. You are down the wrong track, baby. You can't take some scripture out of context and twist it into a personal promise that isn't really there. People might appreciate that in the moment. And it might feel nice to say, everything's going to get better. Don't you ever do that? You watch a movie and say, I'll come back to you, I promise, in some disaster. How do you know that? You don't know that. What are you, the Silver Surfer? Sorry. Got my comic reference. You know what I'm saying? Just right above the earthquake or something like that? I mean, you may be the Rock and you're the star of the show, but even sometimes the star of the show dies. But Jesus is the star of the show and He rose again.
Amen.
You see, people might appreciate you saying, it's all going to get better, it's all going to get better, and it may make you feel good. But it's not wise because it may not. And you don't know. And it isn't a matter of your faith or their faith. Can you hear me? You don't get to demand the suffering not come or determine when the suffering will end. But you can face the reality of suffering with the truth of God's word. That's what He's saying here. He's saying, look, after you have suffered a little while, there will be suffering. You will suffer. For God's sake, if you live right, people will treat you wrong. But I know this. You can resist the enemy. You don't have to sin because of it. Other people are going through this same thing. And you have a real hope because the suffering is limited. And God is unlimited. That's what He says here. The God of all grace. God is the source of whatever you need. And He has an unlimited supply of whatever you need. And He has an unlimited power to deliver it to you. Let me read a couple more verses that you should know. And if you don't, hear them. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. Are you listening? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Woo! Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so too we share in His comfort. If we're attacked, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, Hebrews chapter 4. And let me read verses 14 through 16. He says, since we have a great high priest, who is that he's talking about? It's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. There wasn't internet pornography back then. He can't be tempted that way. He was tempted to disbelieve, disobey, or distrust God. It is the same temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Define your satisfaction. Define your significance. Define your security outside of God's will. Jump off the temple. Your security. Feed yourself with this bread. Satisfaction. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Significance. He was tempted just like you are, just with different arrows. Same targets. He goes, let us then with confidence draw near with hope. Confidence, hope. To the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The God of all grace, God is superintending your suffering. Yes, you. He hasn't left you alone to deal with it. He is actively and intimately involved in it. You see, I don't just believe God's breaking in all the time. What was a miracle? He broke in. God is controlling everything right now. He doesn't have to break in. He's already there. Amen. Sometimes people miraculously get healed and things like that. Yes, and sometimes they don't. And he's still right there giving you grace right then. That's what he said right here. The God of all grace. He didn't say, and he's going to get you out. But he says there is a limit. But he determines when that is. He's intimately involved with you. He determines the limits of it. And he has many types of grace for you. The God of all grace. In it, through it, and after it. Even when you mess it up, God's grace will overcome it. Eventually, because you're as a Christian, God has called you to himself. Woo! Amen. Based on the work of Christ, God calls you with a permanent grace that is a past, present, and future. Let's look at that. As we're finishing up here, it says, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ? Has anybody been called to Christ? Amen. No, I guess not. Has anybody been called to Christ?
Yes.
I'm not playing around anymore. What are we going to do? You're going to wilt when the things you should be reveling. Say, you can't do that to me, devil, because you can't take Jesus.
Right.
You don't need to talk to the devil, by the way. Don't let your head down and go, and devil, we bond you. Whatever. Stop praying to the devil. Just don't look for your safety, your satisfaction, your rest, your security, your significance outside of the will of God, which is in the Word of God. When you're tempted to disbelieve, distrust, disobey, and you say, no, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I may die, but I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. That's winning, baby.
Amen.
Again, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ? In your past, can you hear me? In your past, God called you to salvation with your future in mind. He's called you, past, to his eternal glory in Christ, future. What does that eternal glory mean? Well, we can go on and on here, but it includes a perfect character, a perfect body, and a complete victory. The devil is your enemy, but he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah. Death is an enemy, and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. And hell is an enemy, and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. Yes. You'll be honored by King Jesus. You'll reflect the glory of God. You will glory in the immediate and constant presence of God and enjoy him forever. Now look what it says here. The God of all grace, after you've suffered a little while, God's timetable, will himself, sounds like he's personally involved, amen, confirm, restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. This is the present grace and the guarantee of God. Present grace. He's not talking about future grace. He's not talking about past grace. I called you into salvation. He's not talking about future grace. You will receive eternal glory. You'll be with God. Woo! He's talking about right now. Present grace, the guarantee of God. When you understand what this spiritual warfare is doing for you, how God is personally being gracious to you right now, you'll learn to appreciate it instead of simply resenting it. Not that you enjoy the suffering, but you learn to enjoy God in the middle of it. This is the power of God in the midst of pain. God uses suffering to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The pain, the persecution, and the problems that you're going through, the injuries you suffer, The offenses against you, these are the trials that develop, mature, and perfect you. Do you see it? It's right there in the text. However, if you do respond with disbelief, distrust, disobedience, if you fall back upon sin as your means of satisfaction, security, and significance, if you have a careless, cynical, indulgent, or defeated attitude, if you approach the situation with contempt or vengeance, you will interrupt the work of God in your life. You're called to suffer because your pride, your self-will, and your self-important independence need it. You need to learn to embrace all the difficulties of this life, because all these criticisms, these injustices, these persecutions, mistreatments, misunderstandings, and misrepresentations, all those things which you look at as wounds and severe attacks are, in fact, the very trials that perfect you. After you've suffered a little while, the Lord will mature and maintain you. Problems can make you perfect. Now, look what it says here. We think this is just a doxology because it is a doxology. In other words, theology is the study of God. Doxology is the worship of God. Theology? Study of God. Doxology? Worship of God. So when you see a statement like this, to God be all the praise, you know, they're just blowing up like that. And he is right here. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, look, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on, and God may not bring you out of it, but God is with you in it, and he's got a point, and let him be God. You see, the greatest lesson that you can learn is faithfulness. It's not, I need to learn the right formula, the right technique, give the right amount of money, which is all to JD. Oh, anyway, do all these things, and then somehow God will take me out of suffering. No, it's I'm going to be faithful and not look for my satisfaction with sin inside of this. And if God leaves me in it, he loves me. If he takes me out of it, he loves me all the same. Because this is just a little proving ground, the testing ground, and he's showing us off. And we don't do a very good job of it. But we're supposed to be showing Jesus and what happened to Jesus. The greatest lesson is faithfulness. Now watch this. When God's strength, you're going through something right now, and you still want to hang on to God, and you still feel his presence, and you still want to hope, and you may be battling, you say, I just don't, church isn't doing anything for me, but you know, I know I'm supposed to go, it's the Lord's day, you know. And you make it through. Or he comforts you in a way that only he can with his presence. When God's strength causes you to persevere even in your weakness, when the sickness doesn't go away, when the person passes away, when your situation doesn't get any better, when God's strength causes you to persevere even in your weakness, that's a tribute to his power, his plan, and his purpose. You see, when God saves you and he puts a stamp on you, he's the one that's bringing you through. He's the one that called you. He's the one that keeps you. And you persevere because you are preserved. It's like a pickle. Once you put it in that brine or whatever else it is, it's a pickle now. It's not a cucumber anymore. Who's been pickled by Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
See, the God who can do this great work through these people going, well, now Paul's dead, and now Peter's going to die, and you know, we don't have a letter and all this, and you don't know my situation. Yes, God does know your situation, even if Paul and Peter and all them, and even though I'm just JD or whatever, we have his word, we have a sure hope. You do have an enemy, but he can be resisted. You are not alone, and you have a sure hope because your suffering is limited. His grace is unlimited, and you can be faithful because he is faithful. The God who can do this great work in your life is certainly worthy of your praise and worship indeed. Yes. Heavenly Father, you're you. We're us. We're not worthy. You are worthy. We haven't always been faithful. Sometimes we don't even know what that is. But you know what it is. You've shown us what it is. You've lived it for us, and you're bringing it to us, and we're bringing us to it. Lord Jesus, as we've studied this book, as we move forward into wherever you want us to go, let us live holy and hopeful lives in a hostile world, not striking back, not retaliating, not thinking, being so cynical or just indulgent, but knowing that we have a real hope, and his name is the name that we're praying in. the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.